Well, I'd love you to turn back to Luke chapter 24, and there's a little pile of Bibles at the back, so I'm just conscious some of us haven't got a Bible. I just put a stack on the shelf back there, and if you'd like to, it'd be much better to be able to see together this passage. So it's page 1062, and let me just pray again. Our Lord Jesus, we do pray for your compassion to come into our lives, that you take us as you find us, whether all of this is completely new to us or whether we've been through many Easters knowing these truths. Speak to us, we pray. Amen. Well, in this passage, Jesus does four things that change the lives of his friends forever. And because he's the risen Jesus, he can do those same things in our lives today. Jesus brings certainty, friendship, mission, and joy. First of all, he brings for us certainty. Verse 36. While they were still talking about this, now who are these people? This is the 11 disciples of Jesus, his friends, and they were assembled together, literally churched, and into their sadness, because they've seen just days before their best friend strung up, arrested, and killed before their eyes, and they think it's all over, and he's been buried. But then there have been some rumors, and into all of that, verse 36, Jesus himself came and he stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you," which actually brings in that moment almost the exact opposite to that. They're like, ah! Because it says, verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking that they'd seen a ghost. Which is so very realistic, isn't it, actually? That's exactly what you'd expect. These guys, you see, weren't expecting to see Jesus risen. They weren't gullible or superstitious kind of ancient people, like is sometimes said today. And they're not having a sort of strange vision, because they so believe that Jesus was going to come back, and so they sort of dream it all up in their heads, and that's how this whole kind of Jesus thing got going. No, it's the opposite to that. Can you see? They don't expect it. Just like any modern person would, they assume that it can't be Jesus, that dead bodies stay dead, that there must be some other explanation. It's a ghost. It's something else. Now, maybe that, you know, that is exactly the same mindset that we have as we come into church today. This resurrection thing that we've been singing about, it's a nice story, but really? Really? You could be a follower of Jesus, but actually there might be doubts that have been rising in your minds. You may never have told anyone about them. This passage reminds us that that happens, and it gives space for that, doesn't it? I like that line of that song, "Take Me As You Find Me," that we just sang there, "All My Fears and Failures." And this passage gives a bit of space for that, doesn't it? And yet Jesus doesn't want to leave people in that state. And so do you see what Jesus says? He says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds?" And for them particularly, you see, they'd seen all these miracles that Jesus had done. And they'd seen him fulfilling all the promises in the Old Testament. And so they should have known better. But then he moves a step further and he helps them. You shouldn't have problems, but he says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see." I spoke to someone the other week whose experience growing up in church was that whenever she asked questions, and she was a real thinker, she was told, "Be quiet. You've just got to blindly believe. Don't cause trouble." And it's no wonder she was so very frustrated with the church, because that is so far from Jesus here, isn't it? Here and elsewhere, Jesus always gave time for the doubts of people. He speaks into their situation. "Look, touch." And in particular, he meets our doubts with evidence. Let's have Simon up for us. So Simon's agreed to be, he doesn't quite know why he's coming up, actually. So I gave him about 30 seconds notice. Okay, but maybe somebody just thinks, "Well, Simon, I think Simon's probably a ghost. So what scientific tests could we do on him?" Well, touch. Ghosts don't have such flesh and bones. It's got some bones in there. Okay. So that's helpful. But maybe it's not actually Simon. Could you just speak to us? Yeah, I think that's Simon's voice, isn't it? I think that is Simon's voice. But let me just check his hands, because it could be. Now, of course, with Jesus, there were great big nail marks in the hands, just to make sure, weren't there? It's me. It's I myself, he's saying. Maybe we're hallucinating. But then group hallucinations don't happen, and there are over 100 of us here, aren't there? Maybe it's someone pretending, though, to be... to be him, or maybe let's do a final test. Maybe here's a final scientific test for us, the eating test. Here we are. Ghosts don't normally eat in your presence. Is it good? It's not bad. It's not quite broiled fish, is it? But do you want to have another spoon for us? No. Normally you get to eat an Easter egg on an Easter Sunday, don't you? Thank you so much. I'm convinced. I think everyone else is probably convinced. Thank you, Simon, very much. Thank you. I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded by the evidence. And Jesus did that for his friends, didn't he, that day? Touch me. Listen to me. See the scars. Watch me eat. He did it for them. And in fact, Luke's account starts like this. We have the next... Is this clicker working? I always have this problem. There we go. Luke, who's writing this account, he's a historian, he says, I write this so that you, all of you, may know the certainty of the things that have been fulfilled. Now, this is often a surprise to people, even churchgoers, that Jesus is about certainty and facts and evidence, not blind faith. For example, the tomb... I think you're going to have to click me through, Glennis. Next slide. The tomb was empty when they arrived. The stone was rolled away. The grave clothes, the expensive grave clothes, they'd just been left there. The body was missing. The crowds then saw Jesus, up to 500 at one point. They touched him. They ate with him. They heard him. The church exploded from this one moment. And if you don't think the resurrection actually happened, then how do you explain that? The disciples were transformed from being really scared and hiding away to being as bold as lions as they went and stood before emperors and kings. Again, if you don't think the resurrection happened, how do you explain that? The accounts were very early. Non-Christian historians date the first letter, this is non-Christian historians, to 15 years after Jesus. So 15 years... Imagine I wrote today a letter off to the Argos, our local newspaper, about Roland Christopher, who was leading the service. And I said, back in 2009, the renowned and royal and rapping Roland Christopher started teaching out on Beach Green, and 20,000 people from the local area all gathered to hear him. And he turned their lives around. He then went on this kind of preaching tour all around Sussex, and everyone heard of him. He walked across the water to Worthing Hospital, where he emptied all the beds by healing everybody. And then tribes were doing a funeral just down the road, and Roland walked in and just raised the dead body, so there was no need to take the funeral. And I named names and places and so on. Could I get away with that? Well, for one thing, I wasn't even here in 2009, so I'd be getting a whole lot of details wrong. For another, many of you were. Many other people were. And this crazy story would get absolutely blown out of the water, wouldn't it? It'd just be. And yet, the story of Jesus weathered all that scrutiny, and people, even his enemies, couldn't deny it, and people went from doubting to giving their whole life to following this Jesus and the empty tomb, because the evidence was overwhelming. Now, I've gone over that very, very quickly, and it might be that you're here and you'd like to hear a bit more. I'd love to, this week, maybe go down to the coffee lounge, if you'd like an hour, just to go through some of this really slowly. Maybe you're not yet a Christian, maybe it's completely new, And to walk through some of this evidence for the resurrection. Someone did that for me when I first left home. I found it really helpful. Because if Jesus rose, if this is true, then, and you can be sure about that, it's a great starting point into the whole rest of the message about Jesus. If we are a Christian with doubts, it can be a bit like a snow shaker. Do you know those little things? So everything can seem very clear one moment. Maybe you've had this experience. It's completely clear. But then a hardship or a tragedy strikes, and it just shakes everything up. Or perhaps there's just one teaching in the Bible that's confusing you, and it's shaking you up, so everything else kind of goes foggy and muddy, and you just can't see through anymore. What do you do when that happens? My guess is in a room this full, there's someone in the middle of exactly that. Well, like with the snow shaker, first thing, wait, because it does settle, doesn't it? Things do become clearer. Ask for help from others, because there are answers that they may be able to see a bit more clearly, because they're not in the turmoil, in the shaking that you're in. And that's part of why we have church. Crucially, today I want to say, come to Jesus and the resurrection that you can be absolutely clear and certain of. It's the first thing Jesus brought into these guys' world. They're in turmoil, and he brings certainty. Secondly, and as we have the next slide up, friendship. Friendship. Verse 40. Let's follow the story, shall we? Verse 40. When Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, it takes quite a long time, doesn't it? It takes a bit of time. Jesus asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now, for us, eating a meal might not seem particularly significant, but in that culture and time, it was a huge sign of acceptance and friendship, so that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, often would not eat or even enter the house of people they viewed as particularly sinful. You know, we don't accept you. We won't be friends with you. Well, here are some people who had abandoned Jesus in his hour of need. And to be honest, had been complete letdowns. And Peter, among them, had denied he even knew Jesus 3 times and called down curses on him. Maybe there's someone here recently who's let Jesus down very, very badly. And here is Jesus, God himself, and he just appears among them. And he comes and eats with them. And it's like he's saying, look, you are sinners, but I'm the Savior. And I went to that cross to pay for it, and it's finished. So, have you got any fish? Let's be friends. Let's be friends. And he's back with them. Well, today, next slide, Jesus says to any of us, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with them. And them with me. Jesus, in other words, offers, because he's risen, he offers a living friendship relationship with us. We don't just follow an idea today or a set of truths that we kind of just sign up to, but a living Lord and friend who we can know. And if you're not a Christian here today, that's what's on offer. It's not just some interesting life coaching that might just help and perk up life a little bit. It's that God himself wants to know you and to walk through the door into your life. Because you might say, what does that friendship actually mean? It'll mean suddenly or quite gradually. I think that was my experience, much more gradual. It'll mean, for one thing, that his words, look at verse 45, open up to us. It become of deep interest to us, for we start to receive from them love and comfort and direction and power. Because we realize now these are not just some old words in a book from a dead guy. This is the voice of our friend and Savior who is speaking to us. It's a little bit like this. Imagine you just found on your bookshelf a little book and you started reading it. You thought that's quite... The first time you read it through, you just think that's just a story. And it's kind of interesting. But that's it. But then you realize lots of the details actually seem like they're true in history. And then you look up the author and you realize it's actually a distant family member that you'd never heard of. And you realize it's their life history. And you find that they were a real hero in many ways, especially helping out your parents. Your parents had never told you this, but they'd helped them out in the most amazing way. Well, then as you read the book a second time, don't you read it differently? First time round, just a fairy tale. Second time, whoa, whoa. And there's almost a longing in you. I wish I'd met that person. But then imagine that you then discovered that actually that distant family member was still alive. And they were actually just living just up the road. And you could go and meet this hero who you've been reading about. Well, the third time you read that book through before you went and had a cup of tea with them, that would be totally different again, wouldn't it? That's what we find. That's what Christian people find with this. That Jesus walks right out into our lives. And then we start to, what other difference does this friendship make? We start to love Jesus back and want to live for him and please him and talk to him in prayer and involve him in our day. And he starts to change us in a whole load of ways that we could never have expected when we started. And we start to notice that and his presence, therefore, in our lives. And we want to gather together in church. And, you know, just like any other friendship, the more you invest, the closer it feels. And there are ups and downs, but it's a real friendship. I know this may sound very strange to you if you've just walked in and you're not yet a Christian. It might sound really odd. All I can say is, he's knocking, open the door. But I can say this, that we all of us long for friendship and a love relationship. We spend so much of our time and energy seeking these things, don't we? So much of our lives. But we all know that even the very best of those cannot fully satisfy and fill our souls because, you know, our souls were made for a friendship with God himself. And Jesus, when he came back from the dead, he says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with them." Anyone who opens the door. And then with me. Third, as we have the next heading, mission. Jesus, verse 44, he takes them back to the Bible, verse 44 and 45, and that is always a church's foundation. But then Jesus explains again his suffering, death, and rising, and that is always a church's message. But then verse 47, Jesus tells them what they need to do. Verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And that is always a church's mission. Now, how about it? To reach the world with the only message that can save people. Now, if you type into YouTube or Google life-changing videos or life-changing speeches, you'll find loads of things. You'll find tips on breaking bad habits and making loads of money quickly. And tips on exercise and being positive people. And you'll find medical videos and life coaching videos. You can listen to the cleverest people on the planet or even back in history. Of course, there's also a lot of rubbish on there too, but there's some fantastic stuff. But nobody has an answer to death or dealing with sin and guilt, which are things that every single person on the planet carry around. Nobody has an answer. Or filling the empty hole within our souls, that we feel this sort of aching longing for something more than this life. Or how we get to heaven. No one even tries to offer an answer. Well, actually on death, what you could do is you could freeze your head, apparently, just before you die. And then the medics, you know, maybe one day they'll be able to grow you back a body, and that will be an answer to living forever. But that's the best solution so far. Or you can download your personality maybe onto a computer. Okay, that's the best solution that the whole of YouTube and Google and the world's knowledge has. We have this. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. Because on the cross, as Jesus died, he took on himself all of our sin and paid the eternal punishment for it in death and blood so that we can be forgiven. And then he rose again, so that as we trust in him, we can have confidence that he will take us through death into heaven. That means that folk can come into here, our little gathering, which feels so familiar and unspectacular. And they can come into churches all around the world, these little, often tiny little places. And they can find the message that no one else is even trying to share. And no one else has. And folk could leave with real forgiveness and a real hope in the future beyond death and confidence of heaven and a friendship with God. I'll take that for a mission. These 11 little friends of Jesus who'd only known fishing and mending nets. That's the task Jesus gave them. And it's the task he gives us with our friends and neighbors and those at school with us if we're at school. What a purpose. What a privilege. How terrifying. How terrifying. So verse 49 is a great relief as Jesus promised them the help of the Holy Spirit, power from on high. How we need that. Easter Day can feel like a day when it's sort of a bit in-house sometimes. So Christians kind of, we gather to feel happy and we get together just to sort of celebrate. Well, it is that. But right away, Jesus was commissioning them to go out, wasn't he? The world needs to hear this. Because history is lined with gravestones, isn't it? All of history. And there is only one empty tomb right in the middle of it. Now, we may never have done this before, or we may have given up on witness, or we may feel too wobbly in our own faith. Well, they were pretty wobbly that day. But the risen Jesus says, verse 48, "You are my witnesses." That's a wonderful privilege. Let me give you the fourth thing. Certainty, friendship, mission, joy. Verse 50. When he had left them out in the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. It's kind of a strange detail. I'd not thought about this before. But when I was thinking about it this week, I was thinking back to the Old Testament fathers as they were coming towards the end of their lives. And they used to sort of gather all their children in front of them, and they would put a hand on each head, and they would say, right, this is your inheritance, son. This is your inheritance. This is your inheritance. And, perhaps Jesus was doing that, something like that. I've got heaven ready for you. Let me just tell you about it. And he blessed them. The other thing from the Old Testament is the priests. And when they gathered together, the priests in the Old Testament would proclaim, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you his peace. And so maybe Jesus blessed them that day like that. Maybe he just told them, never forget, I love you with a bleeding love. He blessed them. What a moment. And then Jesus goes back to heaven, and that's where he is today. He's promised to return. And verse 52 is their response. They worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And this is one of the signs that Jesus is in our lives. Joy and praise. We have a serious task. We need to do some serious repenting. but we've also got joy. I hope we capture both of those at the tab. I hope so. The disciples' lives going ahead would be pretty tough. Peter, for example, was imprisoned and beaten up. James was killed. John ended up exiled in an island. Thomas travelled widely and ended up probably in India. But of course, if your friend has come back from the dead and has told you that he loves you and that he's going to raise you too and that he's always with you for all eternity, there is a joy that comes with that that can push normal, ordinary people through extraordinary circumstances. So Peter would write later, though we do not see Jesus, we love him. And even though we do not see him now, we believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And as we close, I wonder, is that something you know? I'm going to invite the musicians up, but I want to take a look just through these four things so that we don't walk out on an Easter Sunday and go, well, that's interesting. Have a look over those four. Certainty, friendship, mission, joy. The risen Jesus is with us now. Is there one of those he's underlining for us? This is what he did for his friends that day. He can do that for us. Jesus, I want more certainty. Jesus, I want friendship with you. Jesus, I don't really want to go on mission, but I think I need to. Jesus, give me joy. Amen. Let's sing.
Amen. Thank you.